I'm going to ask that we stand together as we read God's word. We're still in Luke chapter 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you that Christ came to teach us about what you're like, who you are, how we can get right with you, all the important truths that we need to know. And I pray this morning that as we continue our study of this amazing story, Lord, that you speak to each heart here. We want to encounter you in your word and encounter your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we've often referred to this story as the parable of the prodigal son. And insofar as we're talking about the first part of the parable, verses 11 to 24, we're not wrong to call it the prodigal son. However, in verse 11, we read that this isn't a parable simply about one son. It's a parable about two sons. Now, clearly the first son represents sinners, usually the worst kind, at least in the eyes of people of that day. And the second son represents the Pharisees, who were deemed to be the best people in society. So generally speaking, we would say that the first group of people, they're easy to despise, and the second group are easy to respect. And I've spent now four Sundays talking about the youngest son, the prodigal son, and today I want to focus mostly on the second son, the elder brother. What are we told about him? What do we learn? Well, the very first fact we learn is that he was out in the field. And again, unlike the younger son who was out wasting the father's money, we see here that the oldest son appears to be very conscientious. He's hardworking, he's reliable, he's responsible, and these are all qualities that we admired. But we also learned that after he heard about his brother's return and his father's extravagant display of generosity and acceptance, that he became very angry. I assume that the news about the slaughter of the fatted calf was especially hurtful. Perhaps the eldest son had thought that the father was keeping the fatted calf for his wedding day or his birthday or to celebrate his life and his faithful servant. And then he remembers, but then again, my father never even provided a measly young goat for me to celebrate with my friends. So he's angry and he stays away. And he doesn't have it within him to celebrate the return of the prodigal son. And he also reminds his father that unlike his youngest son, he said, I never disobeyed your orders. I have been obedient. I've been submissive. And so here's my question, Father. What about me? How is this fair? Does all my work and all my obedience count for nothing? It sounds like he felt he was being taken for granted. He feels unloved. He feels unappreciated. He feels unjustly treated by his father. By the way, in the past, whenever we have done a Bible study on this section, members of the group, they cannot bring themselves to judge the older brother harshly. Because most people, when they read this story, are very sympathetic. They do believe that justice is on his side. True, he's jealous and he's envious, but frankly, who wouldn't be? Who can blame him for thinking that the father loves the younger son more than him? And, you know, he's tried so hard to please the father. He's worked tirelessly for the family business. And the father's actions here just do not appear to communicate that he loves the older son more than the younger one, despite all that has happened. But I think that most of us, when we read this story at our first reading, I think we can relate, because the older brother in many ways does represent many of us. I think we've had the same thoughts as the older brother. Certainly, I've heard it many times, different contexts, but essentially it goes something like this. Lord, I have been faithful. I did my best ever since I was a young child growing up to obey you. I read your word. I tried to keep it. My best friends were always people who loved you. I prayed regularly. I went to church. I served on numerous boards and committees. And one day, my marriage just fell apart. But then I looked at Sister Susie, and she lived most of her young adult life with no consideration of you at all. She didn't support your ministry. She didn't read your word. And yet one day when she came to Christ, it just seemed like her life just blossomed. Everything began to go good for her. And soon after, she gets married and she has a wonderful, supportive husband. She has healthy kids. She's got great employment. I mean, you have blessed her tremendously. I have a question. What about me? What about me? Lord, have you forgotten that I even exist? I mean, what is the point of all my obedience, and if it doesn't result in having a better life than other people? Now, you know, in this story, it's about marriage and children, but you can change the story and say, you know, how come I'm sick and they're healthy? How come they have jobs and I don't? They have stability and I don't. They have riches, I don't. And anyways, the list is endless. We begin to ask those questions. And essentially what we're saying is, how come they get the fatted calf and I don't even get an old chicken? How come? So yes, we sympathize. It's easy to sympathize with the older brother when we read this, because in many ways, we have the same thoughts. We have the same struggles as he does. Well, friends, let's dive a little bit deeper into the son, his character. I like to call him the son who stayed home. Not the son who ran away, but the son who stayed home. And here's just a clear, simple fact. In this story, he is portrayed as a son who does not resemble his father. When the father saw his lost son returning home, we read that he was filled with compassion. When we read about the elder son, when he hears about the return of the prodigal son, he is filled with anger. That's quite the contrast. Filled with anger, filled with compassion. That's a striking difference. We read that the father ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, and he got as close to him as possible. And then we read about the older brother, and he keeps his distance, and he won't even go into the house. The father forgave the prodigal son quickly and thoroughly, but you can see that the oldest son, he withholds forgiveness. He remembers all of his sins. The father's thoughts are very much centered on the lost son. He doesn't even focus on himself. Whereas the eldest son, he thinks exclusively about himself, his pain. The return of the lost son gives the father great joy, but the eldest son is joyless. He's envious. The lost son's salvation is of paramount importance to the father, whereas the oldest son, it's of no importance to him. You see the contrast that's being painted here. He doesn't share his father's feelings. He doesn't share his father's priorities. He doesn't share his father's heart. He's not as loving as the father is. He's not as merciful as the father. He doesn't care for the lost the way the father does. And so this story, this parable, when you read it more thoroughly, makes the point that the brother who stayed home does not represent the father. He doesn't come across as a really good son when you look at it in that light. And you can see as well that he doesn't think like his father. For the eldest son, everything was good until things did not go his way. Until something happened which in his mind was really unfair. He's been very agreeable, it sounds, until now. He's not. He's fine until he's tested. He seems to have had everything under control until this trial comes along. And it exposes something about his true self. You listen to his language. I never disobeyed your orders, he says. Well, the father in this story just ordered his servants to kill the cow and to invite people to come and celebrate. But notice that the eldest son has no intentions of obeying the father's orders. But he says, I've always obeyed you. Well, he's not being obedient here, that's for sure. And so this brings into question his statement of perfect obedience and his apparent love for the father. Because his service to the father does seem to be self-serving, self-promoting. And I want you to notice the language that he uses to what he really thinks about serving God. He says, I have been slaving for you. Slaving for you. The scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. But here is somebody who's doing everything with a kind of a slave mentality. So we ask the question, how is it possible that somebody who stayed home all his life, lived in the presence, as it were, of the Father, how could he be so different from his father, right? There's that old proverb that the apple never falls far from the tree. Well, apparently not in this case. And truth is, in many cases, people who have never become a quote-unquote prodigal children, like the one we have been describing the last 4 weeks, many who have been to church all their lives, ever since they've been young children, they've never backslid. They've heard the Father's teachings all their lives. How is it that they've never received the heart of the Father? How is it that they don't have the same love for sinners that the Father does? How is it that they don't forgive very quickly or very thoroughly? How is it that they don't extend grace and mercy when they have been wronged? How is it that they rarely look for the lost to come home? And when people do, they never express the joy of the Father. How come the son who stayed home is so different than the father? Tim Keller has a book called Prodigal God, very insightful book. And he makes this point. He says, elder brothers obey God to get things. They don't obey God to get God himself, in order to resemble him, love him, know him, and delight in him. So again, it's not surprising then that the eldest son is very angry with the father. And I would remind you again of Jonah. When Jonah didn't get what he wanted from God, what did he do? And you read this numerous times in the book, that he became angry with God. It's almost like, God, if I can't make you work for me, if I can't get you to give me what I want, if I can't have a better life in every way than those who do not know you or those who haven't lived for you like I have, what is the point of this relationship? What is it? I slaved for you. I've worked and I've obeyed and I just don't see any blessing compared to the blessings I see in other people. I am not better off even though I have stayed. And so in these thoughts, you can hear the older son. You can hear the bitterness. You can hear the joylessness in his life. And friends, this is often the inner life of a moralistic person. This is not the Christian life. This is not a relationship with the Father. This is religion. This is what religion looks like. This is what moralism sounds like. And one wonders, is it possible that the younger son, growing up, observed the older brother and noted his hypocrisy and his joylessness and his anger and his judgmentalism and thought, you know what, this is just not for me. If this is what being a true son of the Father is, I can't go down that path. I'm not going to pretend. I hate it. I feel like I'm in bondage. And like, that's just not my true self. I can't live that life. And sometimes people say, look, I'm happy for you, but it just doesn't work for me. Because your life is nothing more than rules and more rules. And you're miserable. I hear you judging others all the time. You're angry. You're bitter. And I don't want that life. I don't want to be like that. And friends, again, I want to say that too often, people associate this older brother and his life with what a true Christian is, what true Christianity is. And Jesus is telling us clearly that this is not so. Don't confuse what a true child of God is with this older brother. Because what we have here in the life of this older brother is another lost son. This really is not just the parable of the prodigal son, this is the parable of two lost sons. That's what this is about. The thought came to me when I read about the father, when he saw the prodigal son coming from afar, and he ran to him. And I thought, maybe the father ran to him because he was afraid that the youngest son would come home and meet the oldest son before he met the father. It's a prayer that I have that, when people want to return to God, oh Lord, may they not meet older brothers first. May they meet people who are full of mercy and grace and the gospel living in their hearts. Because so often when they meet older brothers, they turn around. So if we see one coming, we should run to them. So I think another important lesson that we can draw from this parable is that something about Jesus' understanding of discipleship. Jesus has no desire to take this younger brother when he returns home and turn him into an older brother. He's not going to say to him, now that you're home, be like him. He never left home. He works hard. This is a wrong way to be related to God. And so to turn younger sons into older brothers or older sons is just to take one wrong approach and introduce them into another wrong approach. But there's such a big temptation, such a huge temptation for us as believers. We can warn our kids about the prodigal son, but so rarely do we warn them about the elder brother. And as parents, our goal is not to keep our children simply from becoming like prodigal sons. We need to warn them about the older son as well. Same with Sunday school teachers. Be very careful. It's so easy to talk about all the, one type of a wrong approach to God and say, we need to become more moral and we need to become this and that and stop there. And certainly even we as pastors, we need to be very careful that we're not teaching our congregations to become like older brothers. Again, we can be very clear that the younger son's approach to life is dangerous, it's bad, it's harmful, and it's wrong, but we need to learn how to communicate to people that we're not just trying to turn them into older brothers. And remember, an older brother is really a form of self-salvation. Your good works are going to save you. Now, what did Jesus say about the youngest son? This is how he described him when he said he was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. And one of the most important issues in this statement here is that Jesus is saying what is needed is the life of God inside people, so that they may live, as one of the songs we sang, from the inside out. When Nicodemus came to Christ, he had all these great insights, no doubt great works as well, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So the problem with humanity from Scripture's point of view is not that people need to become more rule-abiding and need to just, outwardly be more respectable. If the problem is spiritual death, then what we need is spiritual life. Because notice that Jesus doesn't say, your brother, he was bad, but now he's good. or he was irreligious, but now he's religious. That's not the language he uses. He was lost. Now he's found. He was dead, and now he's alive. So you notice that, you know, he has something to say to both of these brothers. I think of those of us who are following just, you know, the political landscape. There's certain groups like liberal progressives. Oh, they're just, you can say they're just like the younger son. But who's the older son like? I'll tell you, it's like conservatives. Wouldn't that be like, this is like, you know, there's the liberal progressives and there's conservatives. And what Jesus is teaching us is that both in both groups, without Christ, they are lost. They need the salvation of Christ. You have criminals and you have police officers. You have the non-religious and you have the religious. And Jesus is saying, both of them need to be saved. Your political group, your moral group, whatever group you belong to, whatever tribe, that is not the solution here. Both the younger and the older brother are lost, and both of them need salvation. Although I would also point out, not just in scriptures, but it continues to be the case, I think, that prodigal sons, or the younger sons, very often it's the more radical folk, the immoral folk. Very often they, in scripture, they were the ones who were attracted to Jesus' ministry. Did you notice that? Whereas the good, moral, religious people either stayed away from Jesus, they criticized his message, or they actively opposed him. They really did not like Jesus' message that called older brothers to salvation. The idea that they needed to be saved just as much as thieves and drunkards and prostitutes, oh man, that did not sit well with them. And I have to say that the most difficult people to reach with the gospel are people who see themselves as morally good. Those who see themselves as morally superior. Me and God, we're close. See, the older son's self-assessment is, I am not bad like the younger brother. And so he thrives somewhat in comparing what the younger brother does and what he doesn't do and what he does and the other brother does. And that's what makes him feel good. It's this you know, comparing. And what Jesus does is he begins to encourage the older brother to think in a different manner, not to compare himself with the younger brother. What happens if he compares himself with the Father? As I said, he is not like him. So friends, who in this story is the ultimate hero? Is it the younger brother? No. Is it the older brother? No. The ultimate hero in the story itself is the Father. It really is. And I want to point something out as well, that the Father in this story has two lost sons. And really, they disobey him in different ways. But in this story, the Father loves both sons. You can hear it. I love you both. I love those who have fallen away and come home repentant. And I love those who have stayed nearby and have become self-righteous. But I'm praying for a better righteousness for you. So although both approaches are wrong and both sons are lost, in this story you see that both are loved. Again, neither of these sons represent God in the world. Neither represent the Father. Now, let me introduce to you another hero, the true son. And he's easy to forget and to ignore because he's the one who's actually telling this story. And remember that he's telling this story to address an accusation that the Pharisees made in verse 2. The Pharisees complained about Jesus, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with sinners." See, that was the accusation that they made against Jesus, the Son of God. And they were saying, "He's bad. He's doing, what he's doing is wrong, ungodly." So in light of that accusation, Jesus tells this parable about the Father. And what does the Father do? What does the Father do in this story? He welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Do you notice the accusation that was made against Jesus? Jesus tells the story about this celebration. Why does he do that? Because Jesus is telling us that the true representative of the Father on earth is the Son of God. It's him. He has said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So he's teaching, when I receive sinners, when I welcome them, I am doing what God does, what the Father does. So if you despise me for welcoming sinners and offering grace and mercy to them, it's not just me that you're rejecting, you are rejecting the Father. And in this story, the oldest son is rejecting the Father, rejecting his wisdom, rejecting his love, rejecting his example. That's what's taking place here. And Jesus, I believe, is also making this point that you cannot claim to love the Father and reject the Son. You cannot reject the Son and love the Father. For Jesus, the Son, only does what the Father does. If you don't like what I'm doing, you won't like what the Father does. So Jesus, the Son, is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's interesting as well. This is only one of the three parables. And the two previous parables speak of something that got lost. First it was a sheep, and then it was coins. And as the story goes, someone in the story went after them. They didn't give up until they got the sheep home and got the coin back. They didn't give up. And you would have thought that in this parable, given those two earlier stories, that it would have read, you know, and then the lost son, he went away. And you would have thought somebody, maybe the older brother, would have gone after him, just like the other two parables, and brought him home and celebrated. Of course, the father, the oldest son, didn't do that. Now, we do read that the father went halfway or a long way to get the son. But it is interesting that in this story, where you think that there would have been somebody who would go to that far country, that that's not mentioned here. But again, the oldest son does not represent the Father's heart. If you want to know who represents the Father's heart, who is willing to go into that far, far country, then you need to look at Jesus, the Son, the true Son, because he leaves his glory, he leaves the comforts of home, he leaves where he is highly respected as the Son, and he goes into that far country, and he goes to seek lost people in order to bring them home. Jesus is doing the very thing that the Pharisees should have been doing, but were not willing to do. Jesus is the true hero, the true son of the Father. And you will notice that the story, the parable, ends leaving it inconclusive in a sense. The father goes out to the oldest son and invites him to come in. I do want to emphasize this because this is often missed. What the father is communicating, what Jesus is communicating is, look, I'm inviting you to come. You're welcome to come. All of you are welcome to come. If you don't come, it's because you refuse to come. But my invitation is open. That's what he's saying to the Pharisees and to the eldest son. There's this invitation. Come home. But if you come home, you have to understand that my home will be a place that welcomes sinners. That my home is a place for redemption. My home is a place where sinners are reconciled to the Father. You're welcome to come home. And if you come home, it's a place where we celebrate mercy and grace and love to all. Are you willing to repent of your sins and of your self-righteousness and come home? Now, what happens to the older brother in this story? We kind of wish that Jesus would just go one more paragraph and tell us. I would have loved to have preached another three sermons on that. But what happened to the older brother? And it just leaves it open. It's an open question. Will he respond? Will they respond to the Son of God's invitation to come in? And in the parable itself, we don't know, but he leaves it an open question. And so this morning, I want to leave it as an open question as well to everybody. You're welcome. Jesus welcomes you, died on the cross for the sins of the world. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to receive redemption, relationship, reconciliation, all of these gifts will be offered to you. But the question is, will you respond? Are you ready to give up your self-righteousness? Or are you so married to it that there's no way in the world that you will give up what you believe to be your identity? I am a good person and God will let me in because I've done so much good. I really pray that people here will come and they will find true acceptance and freedom, perhaps for the first time in their life, by saying, Jesus, I have sinned. I am not worthy to receive this salvation. But because you are good, but because you are merciful, because of your grace, come into my life, forgive me, cleanse me, make me a son that I may live and be a real representative on this earth, that I may live my life the way Jesus did, that I may think the thoughts of Jesus as much as it is possible, and I may act the way he did, and that I may love the lost the way he did. To his glory, not mine. Father, thank you again for this parable that is so deep, it's so rich, it's so full of instruction. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn the right lessons. Jesus, come into every heart here. We all need you, despite how good, how sinful we have been in the eyes of others. We all fall short. Only Jesus is the sinless one. And he loves us. May no person leave here as a prodigal son or even as an elder brother. But may we become true children of God. Pray this to your glory and to the good of all the people here. In Jesus' name, amen.